It's important, isn't it, that we start from the right angle when we think about the Bible. Lots of people these days think that the Bible is just a load of ancient human reflections on life, that it's just a book from men. It's just a record of experiences of God from long ago. And maybe we can sift through it today and see what rings true to us. But that isn't how the Bible describes itself, is it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says very simply, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul the Apostle writing there about the Old Testament in his day. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Therefore, as we listen to this book, we hear something that no other book can supply. Other books do have mere human opinions, but this book is the living and active Word of God. Now, I know that today a lot of people struggle with that. Maybe you've got friends that struggle with that and wonder, how can you really believe the Bible? So I've got a load of resources to recommend to you. The first one is Why Trust the Bible? That really delves into those tricky questions that people ask. You know, what about the bits that seem to say different things? What about the fact that we've got lots of different manuscripts that are slightly different? How can we trust the Bible today? Amy Orr-Ewing does a great job of briefly answering 10 tough questions on that. Dig Deeper on the right helps Christians to grapple with it. Sometimes you may feel, this is confusing. I'm not quite sure how to understand the Bible. How do I go about it? Well, Dig Deeper is a fabulous book by Nigel Bynum and Andrew Satch to help you to begin to ask the right questions of any part of the Bible as you approach it and want to understand it. A couple of other things. Now, obscure that, that's really helpful, isn't it? But you can at least see there's this website called Be Thinking. And it's got various articles about the Bible. Be Thinking is a fabulous website designed particularly for students. Students will benefit from it, but adults too. Answering various tricky questions that people often ask about various topics, but that page on bethinking.org is all about the Bible. So you'll see at least one of the topics there is never read a Bible verse. I think this article there is about all the killings that you find in the Old Testament. That's one question that people often ask. So there's a website there, Why Trust the Bible and Dig Deeper. And one final book I'd love to recommend to you, I really commend this to you, is God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. I've just come back off the Keswick Convention way up north. It was a great time. And one thing I did in the mornings was enjoy a Bible overview. 4 sessions, an hour each, just going through the Bible very quickly, seeing how it fits together. And it really does all fit together. One big message, one big promise from God that he wants to save his people. And if you've ever picked up one book of the Bible and thought, what is this? How does this fit into the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Well, this book is fabulous for helping you to make the most of that. So there's some recommended resources for digging deeper. You see, some people might say that they can hear God speak in nature around them, or in their conscience, or a still small voice, or maybe in the wisdom of others. And it's true that God may convey truth in those various other ways. But in actual fact, these 66 books are the one place where we can be sure that we are hearing God. Here's the voice of Jesus. It's so sad that some people read this book as if it were the memoirs of soldiers of Christ who died on the battlefield long ago. But in fact, God was speaking through them all the time. Remember, we saw that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. A prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that means that this book carries all the royal authority of God. We don't have the right to ignore bits of it. We don't have the right not to read it, any more than any soldier has the right to ignore the words of his commanding officer. And why would you want to ignore it? This is where you will find truth with a capital T. Psalm 12, verse 6 says that the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. The pure word of God. God does not lie, you know. He doesn't contradict himself. I mean, sure, some parts of this word are tricky to understand. 2 Peter says that at the end of his second letter. Some bits are tricky. But you can always compare those bits with other parts that are easier to grasp. Compare scripture with scripture and you'll soon find how it does fit together. It gives one coherent message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's delightful and it's challenging. A message of God's kindness and God's call. So I challenge you this week. Read just one book of the Bible. And I bet you will find something that speaks to your very core. With hopeful words and with humbling words. One very honest believer said this. I don't struggle with the bits of the Bible that I don't understand. No, it's the bits of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. That's so true, isn't it? So much of it is very clear indeed. Only some bits are hard. And very often we shrink back from reading more of it because it's been so challenging already. Well, let's pray that as we listen to one part of God's word now, Psalm 1, that we'll take it to heart and we'd follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray briefly. We need God's help. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Hide your word in our hearts so that we will not stray from you. For your glory we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 1, and this is all about the man who is blessed. The man who is blessed. Psalm 1. And you'll see why I'm using this particular portion of God's word this morning as we think about the importance of reading the Bible. If you want to get the most out of the Bible, my top tip is read it. Okay, Psalm 1 is the encouragement to read the Bible itself. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I hope you saw a contrast in ways there. There's a right way and there's a bad way. Firstly, we'll think about the right way in verses 1 to 3. This is the blessed way, the way to enjoy God's smile, to enjoy a deep relationship with him. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's a progression here, isn't there? And stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of mockers. Three negatives there about what not to do. How not to be diverted from your marching orders. You can imagine a soldier marching to battle. And he begins to listen to ideas of rebellion and mutiny. He begins to believe the counsel of the wicked. God doesn't love us. God's a has-been. God's a killjoy. Come with us, you'll find some real fun. And the soldier begins to stop marching. Literally, he stands in the way of sinners. It doesn't mean he blocks their path. It means he starts to think as they do. His Christian life is at a standstill because he's investing his life in sin, in all kinds of stuff that is toxic to his relationship with God. Now, he may still call himself a Christian, but you wouldn't know it. But eventually, carrying on this path, he sits in the seat of mockers. He looks down his nose on those he used to regard as his family. Look at all those stupid, narrow-minded Christians, marching in the light of God, don't give me that, to think I used to be one of them. Don't make me laugh. The Bible says you're blessed if you do not follow that path, funnily enough. You're blessed if you live differently. Live differently. Be different, says the Bible. All around us there are cynical voices, unbelieving advice. If we start acting like everyone else, if we start taking the mick out of God's people, well, that's not the blessed way. That's not the way to know God more deeply. And the Christian life is actually quite different. It's to go against the flow. Because after all, the only kind of fish who floats along with the current all the time is a dead fish. Living fish go against the current. So in a sneering world that is actually against God, go against the flow. How do we do that? How do we learn to go against the flow? Well, this psalm gives us one core piece of advice. It is to delight in God's instruction. See verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Literally, the word law there is Torah, the Jewish word for the first five books of the Bible, but really it applies to the whole Bible. Torah literally means instruction. That's why I say delight in God's instruction. For the Bible isn't supremely about rules and boundaries. We do need some of those. More, the Bible is about who God is and who you were made to be. God's instruction isn't a list of joyless, guilt-ridden laws. No, it's an account of how God has reached out with a mighty hand to save unworthy people. And he calls us to be like him. Now that's instruction in which you can delight. It's sad, isn't it, that sometimes we believe the lie that the Bible is dull. But its message is massive. And it has so many styles. It's like a rainbow. It's far from dull. It's colourful. There are instructions, but there are also letters and proverbs. There are masses of poetry, of laments and worship, of accusations and love songs. And there are stories on story. Heroes and villains, drama and romance, mystery, and even plenty of comedy. You see, as God highlights what we need to know from history, it is gripping. It's not boring. You won't simply find ideas and propositions here, set down like a textbook of logic. Now, there is plenty of logical writing, but there's truckloads of heartfelt response and good examples and bad examples and passionate pleas and humble prayers. Best of all, through all this glorious instruction, God is revealing his Son to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. You seek him in here, you will find Jesus and you will hear him speaking. It's not hard to delight in God's word when you see Jesus staring back at you. At the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus was with his disciples, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he showed how everything written down from creation onwards, all of God's promises and commands, all that vivid history and magnificent prophecy, and the temple system with its animal sacrifices and the plaintive psalms pleading for mercy and the pithy proverbs, all of it reveals Jesus. This, you see, is his biography. Ever thought about the Bible like that? The biography of Jesus from various different angles. The Old Testament anticipates and at times predicts him specifically. But the New Testament unpacks his arrival and his teaching and his death and his resurrection and his ongoing work for his people. Blessed is the man who delights in this instruction. Such a man doesn't just have the Bible on his bedside table. He has the Bible also in the toilet. So you can make use of those spare moments to listen to God's word. He has an audio Bible to play while he's driving to work, or to listen to on the bus. So you can use every scrap of time to enjoy more of God's powerful word. He reads chunks of it in the morning, clearing time to enjoy the voice of Jesus. He takes it with him on the train. And then he chews on the Bible throughout the day. He meditates on it day and night. If you were to catch his mind wandering, guess what he's thinking about? He's thinking about the Word of God. And so if he gets stuck at a red light in traffic, or if he's waiting in a queue for his food, or if he wakes in the night, he's still pondering the Scriptures. He's meditating on it, chewing it over. And the word here for meditate could be translated chew it over. I wonder if you've ever watched a cow chewing the cud. That's possibly the image that's underlying this word, chewing it over. Because a cow actually has more than one stomach. Did you know that? It's actually got four stomachs. That's pretty astounding to discover that. When one meal of grass has gone down to its first stomach, it'll actually bring it back up again for a second chomping. That's called chewing the cud. And that's what you'll often see cows doing. If you like, it's meditating on its own grass again. Well, we should chew the cud of God's word. Delight in the Bible. Chew it over. Mull it over. That is how to get the most from the Bible. I'll see if you can remember this morning by getting you to repeat something after me. I'll say, get the most from the Bible. You say, chew it over. Okay? Get the most from the Bible. Get the most from the Bible. Chew it over. Good. That's the way to get the most from the Bible. Don't just read it once. Chew it over. Maybe write a poem about it. Draw something about it. Share it with someone else. And let it move you to humble repentance, to obedience and to praise. And that is what it looks like to flourish in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now you can imagine how tough life is under the hot Middle Eastern sun. That is, unless it's found a very nice place to grow, right by a decent river. And then that tree is never bothered by the heat at all. It always has water, so it's always perky and green and fruitful. And that is what the Bible can do for you and me. The Bible is like the stream of water, and you and I are like a tree that flourishes. This is the source of ongoing vitality in Christ. God's word brings life and joy. You can always spot the Christian who's dwelling on God's word because their hope does not fade with time. Come what may, through thick and through thin, their love and their diligence and their joy will keep on going. In the words of Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. By the way, you don't have to be a genius to enjoy God's word. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. How do you get the most from the Bible? Chew it over. Now I realise that what you read in the Bible isn't always immediately relevant. That's one issue we have with it, don't you think? Sometimes, you know, you're struggling with somebody at work or at home. You read the Bible, it seems to have not a lot to do with that situation. But who says the Bible should be immediately relevant? I'm sure you'll find the Bible verse, whole passages about that particular situation that you're facing. But as you work your way through the Bible progressively, what you find it doing is drawing you out of yourself and your circumstances to look around more broadly. You'll see beyond your immediate concerns. You'll see that the Lord is your God. This history is your history. These people are your people, your ancestors. This King and Saviour is yours. And he shares his riches with you today. And so this instruction actually shapes your whole identity. It's not just a manual to get through each day in life. Far more than that. It transforms your heart and makes you flourish. The image of a tree bearing fruit. Verse 4 says, not so the wicked. Literally, not so the wicked, not so. It's emphatic. These people ignore the Bible. This is the bad way. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked won't stand at the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You know what chaff is? It's the dry stalks and husks left over when the grain has been beaten out of it. So that when you lift it into the air, that the wind blows away all the chaff. And what you're left with is a pile of grain. So the image of this chaff is all the useless stuff. Lightweight. Rubbish. Good for nothing. It's like the dust. Just blown away. That would be our natural state apart from God. Rootless. Lifeless. Worthless. Fruitless. And hopeless. People who fail to listen to the voice of Jesus and who follow the ways of this world might seem to be on top, even happy for a while. But if you look at it 20 billion years down the road, you follow the bad way and you end up in a bad way. They will not stand in the judgment. You won't be found among the joyous people of God. For God will part the ways. That's what you see in verse 6. God will part the ways. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The time of separation is coming, you see, of judgment. And whilst the Lord watches over and looks after those who delight in his word, those who follow the bad way will perish. A bit like footprints on the seashore. The tide comes in, moves away again, and those footprints are gone. Washed away. Well, who on earth really lives this blessed life anyway? Do you and I really read the Bible daily, meditating on it day and night? Do we follow what it says? Do we always go against the flow? Who genuinely stands out as different and as holy like that? Who resists all temptation? Who resists stagnation and mockery? Who truly has the word of God running through his veins? Well, there's only one who has ever lived. And he is the word of God, made man. You see, Jesus perfectly exemplifies the man who is blessed. He's ultimately who Psalm 1 is all about. Think about what happened when he was tempted by the devil. He said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think about what happened when he was on the cross. He couldn't help but quote scripture, the Psalms. I am thirsty. That comes from the Psalms. And my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus pours out scripture, even in his death. No wonder he is raised from the dead. The Lord watched over his way. And Jesus is eternally blessed by his Father. Like the rest of the Bible, you see, Psalm 1 is ultimately about the Lord Jesus. And the great news, he's not just simply an example for us to follow. He's the channel of God's blessing to those who trust him. If you like, he's the tree from whom we may eat. By this word, he transforms us to be like him. So what is holding you back from delighting in the voice of Jesus? As we read this morning, The blessed man is making us blessed if we have ears to hear. Let me give you some practical pointers as we finish. First practical pointer, funnily enough, is to read the Bible by yourself. If you don't own a copy of the Bible for yourself, grab me afterwards. I'll be more than glad to give you a copy for you to take away for free. And if you're not sure where to start with reading the Bible, I've got a challenge for you. Let me know afterwards. I will take down your mobile phone number. I will text you a couple of questions. And over the next week, you and I are going to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. There's only 5 chapters, a little letter in the New Testament, probably Paul's first letter to a church that he had just planted. A very exciting book of the Bible. And I'll just ask you, text you 2 questions and a little passage to read each day. And you and I can work our way through a book of the Bible. How about that? If you've never really got into the Bible, you and I can do that together this next week. Maybe you can make use of some Bible reading notes. Here's some great ones for free up the front. These are called Explore. A sample one's called Time with God. They're a little bit smaller. I've got a whole leaflet here called Open Up the Bible. There's 2 or 3 articles in here about getting the most from the Bible yourself. But on the back cover, you've got a whole list of different resources that will help you to get into the Bible day by day. From the very young, beginning with God, that's for little ones, all the way up to adult resources. You'll find something for everyone there. I'll grab one of these afterwards. A really helpful resource. If you've not yet really got into the habit of reading the Bible each day, I can't recommend more to you. These Bible reading notes like Explore and Discover and so on. Now, they'll show you, of course, that there's no magic formula to understanding the Bible. They will all use the same basic method, which is to observe what it says, to interpret what it means, and then to apply it. Observe, interpret, apply, okay? So when you observe, you're just noting what the text actually says and what it doesn't say, hopefully, as well. See how it fits into the surrounding context. What is it saying around there? It always does fit into the context, you know. The Bible isn't just, you know, standalone things. It always fits into the surroundings. But observe what it says. 3 things I usually observe about what's in a text. What does it say about God? God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, or God the Spirit? What does it say about God? What does it say about his people, the church, or about you particularly? And then maybe, what does it say about the past, or the present, or the future? So what does it say about time? What does it say about God's people? What does it say about God himself? Those are 3 things you can almost certainly find in any text in the Bible. Observe what it says, and then interpret it. What did it mean to the original hearers? It was written to them first. What's the underlying principle? Where does it come from? Why is it saying that to them? You remember back when we were looking through the book of 1 Corinthians, we thought about food sacrificed to idols, which isn't exactly a big issue for us today. For them it was, back in Corinth in the New Testament. And the principle was that we ought not lead other Christians back into false worship. There's loads of ways we can apply that today. But that's what Russell and I are doing week after week. We're looking at what the Bible says, what it meant to its original hearers, seeing what the principle is, and then applying that to today. Observe and interpret, and then apply it. Is there a warning in Scripture? Is there an example? Is there a command? Is there a promise? Is there something for which you can praise God? Or is there something that you need to confess to God? My second main... getting quicker now. My second main point about enjoying the Bible and getting the most from it is to read it with others. It's not rocket science, is it? God has given us one another to help one another to not only enjoy it together, but to understand it more clearly. That's why we've got home groups each week. They're continuing through the summer. We'll be meeting in the back hall together. That's why you've got things like women's fellowship, if you're a lady. Sorry, blokes. That's why you've got young disciples. If you're between 11 and 14, enjoy that when it restarts in September on Friday nights. That's why we recommend meeting up one-to-one with other Christians during the week, not just to pray together, but to look at a bit of the Bible together. Delight in God's Word as a community. and apply it more broadly to your lives. One last practical pointer to keep you going, and that's something some of you have been doing already, and that is to make notes during sermons. Please make this a regular practice. Bring some spare paper or a notebook, bring a pen, and certainly bring a Bible. Most of us will find this really useful to listen and to learn. Not just to passively sit back and hear and maybe hope to get something, but to actively engage with what's being said, to note down the main points and maybe some of the applications that leap out at you. Two tips. Firstly, turn your phone off. Secondly, keep your Bible open. If you're going to be distracted with your phone all the way through, that won't help, will it? But also, if you keep your Bible open, you'll be able to check what is being said against God's word. Sometimes, Russell and I may get things wrong, okay? We are not God. We're not Jesus. We may make mistakes. Check what we're saying by keeping the Bible open. When you've made your notes, have a look through them later in the day. Discuss them with friends. And pray again for God's help to live it out. You see, the Bible is like milk for a baby, which has now disappeared because Russell's using it for an illustration next door. But we've still got the Bible. We need to feed on it. As few things would be more shocking than a baby who will not drink. Don't let yourself die of starvation as a Christian. Keep feeding on the pure spiritual milk of God's word. If you want to get the most from the Bible, what should you do? Chew it over. Good. Then you will flourish. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you've given us such an amazing resource in the Bible. Unchanging words on which we can stand. I'm sure many throughout the centuries have tried to pick it apart. But Lord, we thank you that it remains still. Unrivaled. Resplendent in its power to speak to the needs and the pride and the hopes of our hearts. Please keep us hungering for your word, to enjoy it every day and to chew it over. Enable us to do that as a community, that we may grow and flourish in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, the man who is ever blessed. Amen.